So good morning. Definitely excited to be with you this morning and teach hopefully one last time before the baby comes. Why don't we start again with prayer. Father, just thank you so much for your word and how rich it is and how every time we open it, it just continues to bloom more and more of your glory and show us Christ in such more magnificent ways. I pray that this morning would be just a wonderful experience for us all, Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge and love for you, that you would impress your truth on our heart and teach us how to walk in your ways, Lord. We just commit this time to you. I pray that it would be beneficial, that it would make sense, that you'd speak through me in ways that is understandable, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin with a little story. I won't tell you where it's from, but maybe you'll guess. And then I'll tell you where it's from. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Does anyone know where that's from?
It's when they were sent to look at the land in Joseph. And
right.
They said no, the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, "Yes, we can do it.
Mm-hmm. Correct, yeah. So this is the account of the spies that they gave back to Moses. And I read that because it's just an interesting perspective as we journey with Abraham through the land as well, because they probably would have traveled on very similar routes that Abraham traveled, because they're also coming up from the south. We're told in earlier verses that they came up from the Negev, came to Hebron, right, where the descendants of Anak live, and traveled all the way north past Shechem. Not as far as Haran, but somewhere between Shechem and Haran they traveled. So, again, notice what city is being highlighted in that account. They talk about Hebron, and sorry, I didn't probably read that part for you, but in Numbers chapter 12 or 13, Moses says that they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And then they keep going about the exploration. So Hebron is kind of highlighted here as one of the cities, which is also highlighted in our passage this morning. And it's interesting because when they get to Hebron, at this point of the story in Israel's history, Hebron would have been a really significant location. If you remember, and we'll learn about this later, but this will be the burial place of Abraham and Sarah. And I think Isaac is buried there and Jacob as well. And so not only is this, you know, a rich place because of the burial site, but also for some other reasons that we're going to learn about this morning. So let's turn to Genesis 12 again. And let's keep this in our mind, this question of, yeah, what would have the spies seen? What landmarks would God have given them besides the tomb. So as we pick up in chapter 12, we learn about Abraham being called by God to go to a land that God would show him, and they enter into Canaan. Abraham decides to leave after his father-in-law dies, or his father, sorry. And then when he enters Canaan, we're told, Abram traveled, verse 6, through the land as far as the great site, as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So hopefully you found Hebron on your map here. But notice again, what's highlighted about Hebron? Well, Moses tells us that there is a site of a great tree. Shechem. I misspoke there. And at this tree, God appears to Abraham, and Abraham builds an altar. So notice those three things kind of going together is an altar, tree, sacrifice, covenant, God appearing, and then this is happening at Shechem. So one of your handouts that I gave you looks like this. And this is just for you to have as we continue to study through Genesis. I gave you one example here at Shechem. Pay attention to different landmarks that are happening at different places. So for Shechem, for example, what I just said, right? Abram is building an altar there under a great tree, and God's covenant blessing. So event is that God is appearing to Abraham and giving him a covenant blessing. So I wrote them from south to north just to have that kind of in your mind geographically. So as you read through Genesis, just keep your own index then of where God appears to people, different events that are happening at different places, because I think what you'll see then is some overlap, just like we saw with the spies, that by the time we get to a certain location or you hear a place name like Hebron or Shechem, that there should be that should be loaded with meaning for you. And this will help you load that meaning. So that's for you to have as we continue to study. So we see Abraham acting as a type of priest, right? He's building altars in the land. I think he builds three altars in our two chapters here. He starts in Shechem, he consecrates that, and then when he comes up to Bethel, he consecrates that, and then at Hebron, very end of our chapter, again, he consecrates that. And again, notice at Hebron, there's a mention of the great trees. That's chapter 13, verse 18. Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So remember when we left off, when I spoke last, when we left the Garden of Eden, what image had God given us as a symbol of life? What image did they leave behind? It was a tree of life, right, that was guarded by the cherubim and probably destroyed in the flood. But then God gives Noah a symbol, another symbol of new creation life, of hope, that there's life as the old creation is passing away, of an olive branch, right? Another branch of a tree. And here again, as we learn about Abraham, and Abraham's entering the promised land, there's these trees that kind of pop up at the beginning of his journey and at the end. So at Shechem in verse 6, and then at the very end as he settles in Hebron. Hebron will be kind of his home location. Not that Abraham really had a home, but this is where he would probably spend most of his life, living in Hebron. So at the end of each journey, beginning and end, there's these two trees, an altar, and God appearing. And I don't want to make too big of a deal about it, but in the middle of these two events, is a narrative. A narrative or story of God redeeming and saving Abraham, right? He'll go down to Egypt and God will call him out of Egypt despite his unfaithfulness or despite his selfishness and his deception, saying that Sarah is his sister, even though we learn in chapter 20 later that she really is kind of his sister. She's the daughter of his mother. Daughter of his father, but from a different mother. So he's kind of telling the truth, but really he's deceiving, and ultimately it's fear and unbelief. So God redeems Abraham, brings him up out of Egypt, and God makes promises to him and then settles him into the land. So what else does that sound like, having a story of redemption kind of right in between these two big trees? To me, it reminds me of Genesis and Revelation. We have the tree in the garden and then the tree of life again in Genesis. And packed in the middle is a story of the gospel, a story of redemption. So let's move on and let's enter into this story then as Abraham goes to Egypt. Talked about it a little bit, but there are a couple of things that stand in the way of God's promise to Abraham, God's covenant, that he would be a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. We're told in chapter 11 that Sarah is barren, so that's one obstacle. Another little mention is that the Canaanites are in the land. I find it interesting in verse 6, this mention right after it tells us about Abraham traveling through the land. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And I think that that's very intentional, because to the first readers, again, remember from the story of the spies, the Canaanites being in the land would have been really scary and huge. And so the fact that Moses reminds us that the Canaanites were in the land when Abraham traveled as well, I think is highlighting Abraham's faith and also God's ability to overcome our human hopelessness, whether that's barrenness, or the Canaanites in the land, or our unbelief. He can overcome our enemies to bring about his promises. It's kind of like if someone 40 years from now, let's say the Eagles won the Super Bowl again in 40 years, and a journalist was writing about that time in 2017 and said, at that time the Eagles had won the Super Bowl. You know, that's kind of how it maybe can relate to this story, is like, yes, we remember that time. So that's, I think, how this is functioning here. So again, we're going to see, as you kind of write down, as you take notes of things that happen here, I think we'll see repeated themes of human hopelessness, right? Barrenness, or whether it's Joseph being sold into slavery, being brought down to Egypt, and then being brought up out of Egypt again through the Exodus with his descendants. We see repeated themes throughout the scriptures of God rescuing his people and rescuing them from similar places, right? Out of Egypt seems to be a trend. And we know from Hosea 11 that the prophet reflects back and says, out of Egypt I called my son. He's speaking of Israel, but in Matthew, that's referred to of Jesus. When Jesus went down to Egypt as a little boy, God called him out. So the scriptures are always pointing to Christ, and we're not left on our own to figure out how is the story pointing to Christ, because we have the rest of scripture to help us with that. So don't spend too much time on this right now, but you can look at it. This handout is kind of just one example of how this repeated theme of being rescued out of Egypt appears throughout Genesis and then throughout the whole scriptures. So kind of tried to type it up for you, how Abraham, right, goes, a famine sends him to Egypt. There's affliction. mostly because of his deception. Pharaoh's house is afflicted. Then there's plagues. Abraham leaves with great accumulation of possessions. We're told that he becomes really wealthy. And then he returns to Canaan via stages, and then at the end builds an altar and worships the Lord. So kind of that main theme we see in the life of Joseph, of Israel, and then also of Jesus. So you can kind of dwell on that later. But just wanted to give this as an example to how God uses similar patterns of redemption. And I think the purpose is to really be pointing us to Christ, to be showing us the specific way that God redeems us. And it helps us put ourselves in the story as well, that we too, in a way, have been rescued out of Egypt. We too have crossed the Red Sea with Israel. Paul talks about us being right there as believers, right? 2,000 or 4,000 years later. So it's just that spiritual reality of being united with Christ brings us into the story, that we also have been rescued. So just wanted to have that big picture as we continue throughout Genesis. So we're moving out of Egypt, right? And God rescues Abraham and Sarai out of Egypt and brings them through the Negev, and then they come to Bethel, where again Abram builds an altar. And this is where we have some of the conflict with Lot. And this other colorful map is just also to visualize here on the bottom. I found this helpful for me to visualize what Lot chooses. That well-watered land near the Jordan, right, is going to be this green, flourishing space near the Jordan that Lot sees and chooses. And what does Abraham receive? He kind of then settles in the hill country of the mountains of Canaan. That's where Hebron and Bethel, Ai and Shechem, they're all kind of in this mountain range that you see here in Judea. So this is just mostly as a visual for you to keep in mind, because I think the geography of that helps visualize that Lot receives his inheritance in the here and now, right? The here and now is flourishing, so to speak, or it seems like it. And Abraham, as also someone who has a lot of herds and great possessions, the hill country is not going to be the easiest place for him to be raising his sheep and cattle, whereas for Lot, it's a lot easier for him to raise in the flat, green pastures by the water. So it visualizes for us how even that choice and Abraham serving Lot in that way is an act of faith for him. He's going to have to really depend on God for sources of food and water for his cattle, for himself. And he's showing us, as Hebrews 11 will tell us later, that he really is looking to a heavenly country, a heavenly city, and his wealth and possessions are ultimately in Christ, not in this earthly world. Whereas Lot is choosing to build up his own possessions and life in the here and now, and we see the consequences of that. Lot moves towards the city, but Abraham moves into the mountain ranges, and so that's a visual for you right there. So I want to ask, before we wrap up, two questions, basically. Speaking about the covenant made to Abraham, how is it that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham? It's neat. Paul in Galatians 3:8 actually calls this the gospel. He says that the gospel was preached in advance to Abraham, that through you all the nations would be blessed. So remember that as we read through Genesis, that we have the gospel here in our hands. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes to hear. But Paul's saying that this is the gospel, that all the nations would be blessed through you. So I wanted to ask, how is it that the nations are blessed through Abraham? What does that blessing mean? Is it the accumulation of wealth? Is it peace in times of war? Is it abundant harvests, that you won't experience famine. You know, maybe there's some of that. We definitely see Abraham accumulating wealth. We see him being rescued out of famine. We'll see Joseph, right, rescuing the people out of famine. So there is a worldly, you know, abundance to God's blessing. But how do the scriptures, you know, answer that question? And specifically then for us, as Gentiles, New Testament believers, what does it mean for us to be blessed through Abraham? What is this blessing exactly? These are questions that I like to kind of ask, is really get down to the point. Well, Galatians really has a lot of answers to this. And in chapter 3, verse 14, basically the book of Galatians is written, I think, to answer this question. The Jews and the Gentiles are arguing, right, who is really a descendant of Abraham? Who really inherits his blessing? What is his blessing? Is it the land? Is it the temple? Is it the sacrifices? Is it, again, right, peace? Is it, do we earn these things by works of the law? Or do we, is there some other way that we earn or inherit Abraham's blessing? And Paul is really advocating that it's through faith, that the same faith that Abraham had, we can have, and that Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised, before the law even came into place. Abraham had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's why we, Gentiles who are apart from the law, can have the same faith as Abraham, because we too are apart from the law in a sense. So in 3:14, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says elsewhere too that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, when it says that through your seed I will bless the nations, or I think he says this in verse 15, that Paul says, the promises, this is 3:16 of Galatians, were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So Christ, through his obedience and death in the cross, and then his resurrection, is that seed of Abraham who inherits Abraham's blessing. And what does he inherit? Paul tells us in what we just read, Galatians 3:14, it's the Holy Spirit that he inherits. And in Acts, we're told this as well, 2:33, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. That was said at Pentecost. So really, the Holy Spirit is what Jesus inherits in a way and receives, and that's what he pours out. That's the blessing for all the nations. And so I think it's quite easy then to find answers to how we place ourselves in the story, or how does the blessing of Abraham spread to the nations? Well, Jesus, at the very end of his life before he goes into heaven, right, he brings his disciples up to a high mountain and he says, go into all the earth, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for I am with you always. So the blessing of Abraham to all the nations, the vehicle of that really is the church, is this, again, his obedient servants, the children of Abraham who have the Spirit, who have received the inheritance, can go and spread the gift of repentance, the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit to all the nations. So I think with that good news, we can encourage one another and we can remember that we have received through Jesus this blessing of Abraham, even as we go through our own trials, as we are redeemed out of Egypt in a way, as we have afflictions, as we sojourn in this world and go from place to place. We, like Abraham, look to our heavenly home and are seeking our inheritance in Christ and not in this world.